Thank you, Sharon. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Hopefully you have your notes from last week that you can use to take up where we left off in our study on the names of God. If you were not here last week and would like notes, if you'd raise your hand. If you were not here last week, raise your hand, please. Brother Phil, pass those out. And then if we have enough left, if you forgot yours or lost yours, you can raise your hand. Anyone else? If you are not here, raise your hand first, and then after that, we'll make sure there should be some left for everybody. I saw some of you here last week. You must have left them, or lost them, or over here too. Brother Phil, Pastor Rick needs one. He was not here last week. All right. Thank you for praying for our missions month. This is a very special month here at First Baptist Church. I say every year of any activity that our church does that would gain the attention of God is this month. Our God is a mission God. He believes in reaching people with the gospel. And this month, we get God's attention in what we do and how we participate in this month of trying to reach people for Christ. This week, we have two other missionaries coming. Our first Sunday, we had a new missionary, Benjamin George, going to Argentina. Last week, we had three of our men who are retired missionaries. And then also that night, we had Janelle Diatta, missionary in Africa. This Sunday, we have existing missionaries. When I say existing, it's one that we already support. In the morning, we got Brian Rhodes with Awana. And then Sunday night, we have Chris Reed, who is a missionary to Thailand. He's on furlough. He'll be with us Sunday night. So we have to hope you pray, plan to be here for that. And as Pastor Rick said, please pray for this month. Pray that God would give his people a heart for missions. A love for souls, a burden for the lost, that God would do that for us. And then also that God may call somebody from our church to speak to someone in our church about the possibility of being a missionary. And then, of course, pray for our Faith Promise offering. That is, this coming Sunday, you'll get a Faith Promise card in your bulletin. That's for you to just hold on to until the following Sunday. But we want you to take it home with you and pray about that. Pray about what part God would have you have in our giving towards missions. And then also pray twofold. Pray that we get enough money to continue to support our existing missionaries. And we always try to bring new missionaries in that we maybe can add them. So we want to make sure we have enough money to support our existing missionaries and possibly add two more missionaries. So please pray for all that and pray about what part God would have you have. All right. We're going to talk about the names of God in the New Testament. In fact, we've talked about so far the names of God in the Old Testament, but we began with the names of God for God the Father. Remember, there were four of them. There was God, Lord, Father, and the Almighty. I believe this will be on the screen, already on your notes. Now we're looking at the names of God the Son. These are titles or names for him. And we looked at 12 of them so far. There was Jesus Christ, Messiah, Lord, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, and the Son of David. Number 13 is where we're going to take up and left off. Now, number 13 is the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, please. Luke 1, in verse 30. Here, the angel is speaking to Mary about being going to conceive and bear a son. And notice who the angel said this son would be. In Luke 1, in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, to my Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall call his name Jesus. Now look in verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the son of the what? The highest. Now that meaning of that is that's the title of his preeminence. The highest, the son of the highest refers to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, as the God of the highest. And basically the application there, the fact that Jesus was called the son of the highest pointed to his equality with Jehovah. Now, we need to fast forward those, okay? All right. Now, in Semitic thought, times of Jesus on the earth, a son was a carbon copy of his father. And the phrase son of was often used to refer to one who possessed his father's qualities. So the fact that Jesus was called the son of the highest meant that he possessed the qualities of the highest God of heaven, because he was the son of the highest. Now, if you would, I believe it'd be on the screen. John chapter 5 is on your screen there. We saw this when we saw the verse talking about the Son of God. It referred to, you can see there, it says there in John chapter 5 in verse 17. When Jesus was called the Son of the Highest, it meant he possessed all the qualities of the Father. In fact, it says in John 5:17, he is equal with God in his person. Jesus makes five claims to equality with God. And they're right here in John chapter 5. I don't think this is in your notes. You just have to look at it on the screen. First of all, he's equal with God in his person. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. So the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, or the Son of the Highest, meant that he was claiming to be equal with God, or equal with the Highest. And that's how true that is. But also in verse 19, it said he's equal with God in his works, not only in his person, but also in his works. Verse 19, there you can see on the screen. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he see his Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth what? The Son likewise." So the works the Father does, he does. So he's equal with God not only in his person, but also in his works. Verse 21, talking about he was equal with God in his power and sovereignty. He said in verse 21, "For as my Father raises up the dead and quicketh them," notice what it says, "even so the Son," what? "Quickeneth," it means give life, "whom he will." So basically he's equal with God in his power, but also his sovereignty. He chooses who he wants to raise and quicken, and so he's equal with God in power and sovereignty. Two more. Now, why is this so important for us to realize Jesus is equal with God? Interesting. How many know what a cult is? Or what groups qualify as a cult? Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, they're all cults. And one of those five characteristics of a cult, and one of them is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that Jesus was God. And yet over and over again, the Bible tells us Jesus was God. And right here, Jesus claims to be equal with God. That's the reason the Jews sought to stone him. To claim to be equal with God, not be God, was blasphemy. And what was the penalty for blasphemy? Death, stoning. And so they sought to stone him. So he claimed to be equal with God in his person, in his works, in his power and sovereignty. Number four, he was equal with God in his judgment. Equal with God in his judgment. In 5:24 of John, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the what? Unto the Son." So he's equal with God in judgment. And lastly, he is equal with God in his honor. In his honor, chapter 5, verse 23. All right there in chapter 5. In verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they, what? Honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent the Son. So basically, when you honor the Father, you honor the Son. Their honor is equal. So Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. Now, the scripture on that, we're going to see, is the Son of the Highest. We saw there, in fact, I'm sorry, we didn't get to the application, did we? Yeah, we did. We saw the meaning application. And the scripture reference, we've already looked at Luke chapter 1, where it said, he shall be called great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Interesting. In Mark chapter 5, I believe it'll be on the screen, Mark 5, verse 7, it said, and cried out with a loud voice. This was a man possessed with a demon. And cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, that is equal to the highest? The same phrase, just been translated different. Here the demon referred to Jesus as the Son of the Highest. Said, I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. Even though men would not recognize him as God, the demons did. The demons realized that Jesus was their creator. And when a demon possessed saw the Son of God, notice he referred to him as the Son of the Highest. And so the demons recognized who he was, though the Pharisees denied that. And so interesting, the demons did. Number 14, the next name or title given to Jesus. Now, the Son of the Highest, number 14, the last Adam. The last Adam, or we call, and we're going to see also, is referred to as the second man. The last Adam, or the second man. The meaning here, in God's eyes, there are only two men in the records of God, Adam and Christ. Application, the world is divided under two headships, Adam and Christ. All are of Adam by natural birth. Only those who experience the new birth are of Christ. The Bible says in Adam, what? We all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. So, if you would please, go with me now to the next scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the scripture that uses the term last Adam or the second man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in verse 49, please. 44, I'm sorry. Chapter 15, verse 44. And look for the term last Adam or the second man mentioned here, referring to Jesus Christ. Somebody's calling. I can never get upset when that happens because it happened to me one time when I was preaching. It's so easy to forget to turn your phone off. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, look what it says in verse 49. It, talking about our physical bodies, it was sown a natural body. It was raised, what kind of body? A spiritual body. So this body we have now is a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. There's two bodies, one we have through Adam, our physical birth, and the one we have through Christ, through our spiritual birth. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Notice it's saying here, the what? Last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So here's the term given to Jesus Christ called the last Adam, made a quickening spirit. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. And it goes on to say, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, I'm at Adam. The second man is the Lord from where? Heaven. So notice two terms given to Christ. He's called the last Adam, also the second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they also of the earthly. Talking about those that are Adam, we received a physical body of this earth from Adam. And it said, and as the heavenly, such are they also of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Basically, through Adam, we received a natural body, a physical body, an earthly body. But through Christ, we shall receive a spiritual body, a heavenly body, one that will live forever. The body we receive from Adam one day will die. In Adam, we shall all die. But the body we receive from Christ, when we're resurrected or caught up in the rapture, a body that will live forever. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that body. All right. Number 15. The next term given to Jesus Christ is called the Word. He's called the Word. The meaning here said, just as spoken words reveal the invisible thoughts of men, so the visible living Word, talking about Jesus Christ, reveals the invisible God. Someone said, what is God like? Look at Jesus. Look how he treated man. You know, if you think of God caught a woman in adultery, what do? My friend, remember Jesus was confronted by a woman caught in adultery. And he told those around him, ye without sin, cast the first stone. He sought to forgive. And so what is Jesus Christ? The Word is a visible or reveals the invisible God. Application. Just as our words reveal our mind and heart, so Christ reveals the mind and heart of God to men. He said, in fact, in John 14:19, he that has seen me has seen the what? The Father. Go with me now, if you will please, to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Here is where Jesus is called the Word. The Word. John chapter 1. Just like the spoken word reveals to others what I'm thinking, the living word reveals what God, the invisible God. You cannot know what I'm thinking unless you hear my words. So my words reveal my invisible thoughts. Jesus Christ, the living word, reveals to us the invisible God. Notice here in John 1, look in verse 1, please. John 1, verse 1. Here is where the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. It says, in the beginning was the what? The Word. Now, the beginning there is the beginning of all time and creation. In fact, it's the same time in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the earth. Guess who was there when that happened? In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus Christ existed prior to creation. He's the eternal Son of God. He had no beginning, has no ending. He's eternal. So John said, in the beginning of all time and creation was the Word. He was there. And the Word was with God, talks about the Father, and the Word was God. That sounds confusing, doesn't it? How can Jesus Christ be with God and be God? He's speaking about the Trinity. The Trinity teaches this. How many gods are there, by the way? There is one. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But is one God, but he exists simultaneously in three persons. Who are those three persons? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are equal and all are God. So it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of all time, all three persons of Godhead. There's one God who exists three persons. Let me ask you a question. Where in the Bible do we see all three existing at one time? The baptism of Christ. That's important. People today think, well, God, Jesus was Jehovah in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he was the Son. And today is the Holy Spirit. But by the way, there is one God who exists in three persons. The person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. They're all one. And so we have at the baptism of Jesus, when John the Baptist was going to baptize Jesus, they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. All three at one time found in Scripture. They're all three one. So Jehovah is God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. One God who exist simultaneously in three persons. Now, you're not, my mind cannot comprehend that. How can one be three or three be one? And I've heard illustrations of that. Many of them say like the chemical form of water. What H2O can form as a gas. It can form. It can be in the form of a liquid, and also be in the form of ice. All three are H2O, but three different forms: gas, liquid, solid. But it's all one. Someone said like an egg. An egg has three parts. You have the shell, you have the yolk, and you have the what? The white. And he said, Pastor, that's clear. Clear as mud. But basically, these are illustrations. But basically, it's not our place to understand it. It's our place just to believe it. Because the Bible clearly teaches it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. You know why? They don't understand it. I don't know about you. I don't understand it. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter. I can't know that. But that all happens. But basically, it's true in Scripture. And the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Look in verse 14, please. In verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, back in verse 1, it said the Word was God. So when was God made flesh and dwelt among men? In the person of Jesus. Jesus was the living Word. Now, there's two things referred to as the Word. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. They're both the Word of God. Now, if you would please go with me now to 1 John. 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. Here, who's the author of 1 John? John, okay. John is the author of five books. You know what they were? You have St. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and what? Revelation. Revelation. All those are written by John himself. So John's the human author, inspired by the Spirit of God. So here John begins his epistle here. 1 John, the same way he began the letter of John itself. Is in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, it says, of the what? Word of life. So Jesus Christ said, we from the beginning we've heard him, we've seen him, we've looked upon him, we've even handled him. So he took on flesh and dwelt among men. And John said, we touched him. He's called the Word. He was called the Word of life. Now, 1 John 5, 7, leave me on the screen. Here's a good verse for the Trinity. Look what it says, please. It says, for there are what? Three that bear record where? In heaven. What are the three? The Father, the Word. Now, who's the Word? Jesus. And the what? The Holy Ghost. And these three are what? That's pretty clear, isn't it? So here it teaches the Trinity. One more real quickly. Go to Revelation now. Revelation in chapter 19. Here's the second coming of Christ. When Christ returns to come this earth, at his revelation, Revelation 19, let me test your Bible knowledge. The Bible talks about there's two aspects of the Lord's coming. Well, anybody know what the first one is? They both begin with an R. The rapture, the Lord what? Comes for his saints. Revelation, the Lord comes with his saints. You see the difference? They're separated by a seven-year period. The rapture, if that happened today, the Lord would come for us and take us to heaven. The revelation, 7 years later, we are in heaven, and the Lord comes back, and we come with him. The rapture and the revelation, Here it talks about the revelation. And in fact, Revelation 19, verse 11, please. Revelation 19, 11. Look what it says. And look for that title, the Word, is given to Christ here. John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. So of the Godhead, the three persons, of the three persons, which comes back at the revelation? The second person, Jesus Christ. He comes back, he's called the Word of God. Number 16, the next name or title given to Jesus Christ. Many of you are familiar with this, it's very popular during Christmas time, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, another name given to Christ. Anybody know what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. That's the, in fact, Scripture tells us that, God with us. Application for that, God came to dwell with humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, he told Joseph, shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted God with us. By the way, even though the person of Christ, where's the person of Christ at right now? In heaven, in his physical body, sitting at the right hand of the Father. However, God dwells with us today in what person? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells with us today. So basically, God is always present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 13:5, God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is fulfilled in the person of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus himself is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us, the Holy Spirit, it dwells within us and never leave us nor forsake us. Now, Scripture references for this. In Matthew 1, here the angel is speaking to Joseph. Remember, Joseph was disturbed because he found out Mary was with the child, but not his own. And verse 23, angel speaking to Job, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall call his, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. The prophet Isaiah prophesied this, and Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. So that's a name given to Jesus Christ, basically, because Jesus Christ was God with us. Number 17. This was a very popular name. Savior. What does the Savior mean? It means a deliverer or preserver. One who delivers, one who preserves. An application here, God sent his son to meet man's greatest need. Our greatest need was not a helper, not an enabler, but a what? Savior. Why did I put that in there? Jesus Christ didn't come to help you get saved. So many people today say, well, you know, it's what we do for God and what he does for us. The two saves us. He come to help us get saved. No, he didn't come to be a helper. He didn't come to enable you to save yourself. He came to be your Savior. I like what Pastor Rick says. The church is not the Savior. You know, to the Catholic, the church is the Savior. They are saved through the sacraments of the church. And by the way, the Savior is not the Catholic Church. It's not the Baptist Church. The Savior is who? Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And notice the scripture here. Many of you are familiar with these, but I wrote down just a few of them. By the way, there's far more than this. I encourage you to get your concordance, and you can see hundreds of verses that deal called Jesus the Savior. Luke 2:11, here speaking to Mary, the angel was speaking. For unto you is born this day. No, I'm sorry, this is not Mary. This is to the shepherds. The shepherds were in the field. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is who? Not the Catholic Church, but Christ the Lord. John 4:42. This is the woman at the well. And said unto the woman, now we believe this is the Samaritans, which she went and told about, she found the Messiah. And the Samaritans came back to see the Savior. And notice what they said. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the what? The Savior of the world. That's the Samaritans that the woman at the well went and told that she had found the Christ. And Titus 2:13. Many of you know this verse. It said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our what? Savior Jesus Christ. Number 18. We might finish this up tonight. Number 18, another popular word, rabbi. Rabbi was a title given to Jesus. The meaning is master. Master application. It's a title of honor and respect. Many times, many of the Pharisees, many of the people come to Christ and called him rabbi. In fact, remember Nicodemus called him rabbi. He said, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher who come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest. So it's a title of honor and respect. But sometimes, I'm going to show you, it was a derogatory by the Pharisees. But notice the scripture here. In John 1:38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, rabbi, which is to say, be interpreted, master, well, where dwellest thou? John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And John 3:2, this speaks about Nicodemus. I quoted this a minute ago. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, rabbi. It's another term of respect given to Jesus Christ. Number 19, and this is our last name we're going to cover of the Son of God. Number 19, of course, mentioned many times, master. Master. The word master means instructor or teacher. The application, it was a title given to one who taught concerning the things of God, or those who by with their great powers as teachers drew crowds around them. It was used both respectfully and derogatorily toward Christ. Many come to Christ, call him master out of respect, but the Pharisees did it in a derogatory way, and I'm going to show you that. They did not really refer to him as a position of honor, they said it in a derogatory way. And look at the scripture references here in Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and what? Tempted him, saying, master, here in a derogatory way. They did not believe that he was anything special. They would use the word master, but not honestly, but in a derogatory way. In Luke 8:24, they came to him and awoke, saying, master, master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, raging of the water, and ceased and calm. It was that when the boat was in the storm. John 3:10, I believe they'd be all on the screen. It said, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So here Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you an instructor? And you not know these things? And so he's basically saying, in his position, he should already know the truths he's going to teach. So listen, please. Rabbi, Father, Master, with these three words, Jesus condemns pride, pretense, not titles per se. Nor does the prohibition forbid the showing of respect. Christ is merely forbidding to use such titles. In fact, go with me to Matthew. What are you talking about, Pastor? Go to Matthew 23, please. And I'll explain this again. Matthew 23, we're just about done here. Matthew 23, please. And look what Christ said here. Matthew 23 and verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. Here he's speaking of the Pharisees and things they did to try to draw attention to themselves, to exalt themselves. He says in verse 5, 23 verse 5, but all their works, about the Pharisees, they do to be what? To be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uttermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and to be called of men what? Rabbi. So these are the Pharisees exalted themselves, and they loved the term rabbi because it was a title of honor. They did it out of pride. But verse 8, notice what Jesus said in verse 8. He said, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even who? Christ. Verse 9, and call no man your what? Father upon the earth, for one is your father. Interesting, apply that to the Catholic Church. What did the Catholics call the priest? Father. And Jesus said, call no one your father. So, and this is a spiritual position. Now, I had a physical father. I referred to him as my dad, but he was my father. But in a spiritual position, Jesus had called no man father. That's exactly what the Catholics do to the priest. There's only one father, the Father in heaven there. Then he says, verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even who? Christ. So basically, with these three words, rabbi, father, and master, Jesus condemns pride, pretense, not titles per se. Nor does his prohibition forbid the showing of respect. Christ is merely forbidding the use of such term names as spiritual titles, or in the ostentatious sense of give undue spiritual authority to a human being. That's exactly what the Catholic Church does to the priest, and instead of God himself. All right, we're going to stop there. It's 8:01. Next week, now look up here, please. We covered the names of God the Father. We cover the names of God the Son. Guess who we're going to talk about next week? The names of God the Holy Spirit. Yes?
1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 28. It's not a lengthy, but I read this often and I just wonder what it means.
Okay.
So if you have time, if not, I understand.
All right. Let's do this because it is time for us to start. What are the verses again?
24 through 28.
1 Corinthians 15, 24? Okay. Let's do this, 24 through 28. That's the first thing I'll do next Wednesday.
Thank you, sir.
All right. All right, thank you. And again, we're going to talk about the names of the Holy. Can you give me any names of the Holy Spirit? We're going to cover some of the what? Holy Ghost. We're going to talk about, by the way, what's the Holy Spirit's personal name? No, what's the personal name for God the Father? Jehovah. What's the personal name for God the Son? Jesus. What's the personal name of God the Holy Spirit? The Bible doesn't tell us. Why? What's the Holy Spirit's job? To draw all men to Jesus. And so that's his job. We're going to talk about names, his names next week. Thank you for coming. A good night. By the way, our crowd's small tonight because there's no Awana tonight. Many times we have Awana parents sitting through this, so hopefully they'll be back with us next week. So God bless you. Looking forward to seeing you Sunday as we continue our third Sunday of our missions month. And then don't forget to go sign up back there for the missions dinner, the food you're going to bring, so we make sure we have enough food for everybody, okay? God bless you. You are dismissed.